So this week here in the Baltimore area, we had, I haven't heard confirmed yet if there was any touchdowns, but we certainly had a lot of devastation come through in different neighborhoods and different communities. And for many of us, the worst that happened was like what happened to me, which was without power. It's always funny because it's one of those things that you don't realize how much you use it until it's gone. And so for us, the power goes out and we turned around and my wife and I, we looked at each other. Now, we've been married now for 16 years and you'd think we could handle this a lot better. But we looked at each other and we go, what do we do now? It's like, well, you live. That's what you do now. And so if we were cool for the next 30 minutes, but the problem was we both were like, I've only got 14% on my phone. Like it was some kind of chaos that was breaking out here. And so as the phone chargers, as the phones died down, we realized that our kids had used up all of our chargers, the little devices that we have laying around. So then we're like, oh, man. So then we, you know what we had to do? Well, we went to the car and then we went up and we found a restaurant that was open. And so we had the worst dinner experience ever. I'm not going to give their name because they had to refund my bill and everything. It was bad. And so then we get in from that, and she's like, "Do you want to stop at a Starbucks or something?" And I'm like, "No, let's just, you know, we'll just go home." So anyhow, the thing is with all of that is you don't realize how much you need until you're missing it, until you don't have it. And I found that in spiritual growth, it's the same way, is that we don't realize how much we need the power of God until all of a sudden we wake up and we don't feel like the lights are on. We just don't feel like we're connected. And here's the worst part is in Christianity, a lot of us have been told and kind of conformed to not be able to be open about that, to not be able to say, hey, I don't know that the lights are on. I mean, I'm flicking the switches and I'm doing everything I should, and I go in and I plug into the wall, and what we're doing is I go to Bible study and I try to read the Bible, but it doesn't feel good, and I try to talk to friends, but I'm kind of disconnected. And we kind of walk around and we go, man, the power's gone. And so today I want to talk to you about that that power that's in our life. As we talk about growing, Here We Grow is the series that we're in. And so today I want to talk to you about one particular aspect of growth, and that is faith. Let's grab our Bibles and go to Colossians 1, or if you're on the YouVersion app, feel free. Colossians 1, and we'll start at verse 3, and the way we'll do it is we'll just kind of break down this passage piece by piece. And I was about to sing that song. Piece by piece. Never mind. So we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all of God's people. If you write in your Bibles, feel free to underline that, circle that, bite your finger, write with blood. But the connective tissue there between faith and love, we're going to chat about. Faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. So the author here just jumps straight in and says, look, we commend God for you because you're doing something right. And I want to highlight that. I want to talk about that. So much in the New Testament, when you read these letters are written to a church, and they're saying, hey, I'm hearing that you're not clicking. Things aren't working out. And you've got people in there that are messing stuff up, and you guys are acting a certain way. And there was a situation once where it was a man sleeping with his dad's wife and all this stuff, and the church was cool with it. And he was like, no, cut that out. And so a lot of times you're seeing in the New Testament letters written back to say, hey, you're messing up. And here's a place where they're saying, no, you're getting this right. Like, let me highlight this. Let me talk about this. Let me celebrate this. Let me dive in a little deeper. You're getting something right. And so here's a time where we're catching somebody doing something right, which, by the way, as a little aside, you should make that a practice of your life. Try to catch people doing something right. We're all told when we're doing something wrong. We're all reminded when we mess up. And the first person to know we messed up is us. So we don't really need the reminder, but people enjoy doing that. So you can do this now. You can go and say, I'm going to live a life that tries to catch people doing things right. So I want to encourage you to do that. But look at the scripture, faith and love, they're doing things right. If you're jotting down notes today, write this down. Faith grows to love every time. Faith grows to love every time. If I was giving you another one, it would be faith that works is a faith that works. Faith that works is a faith that works. You see, when you work out faith, faith's not this thing like, oh, I believe in unicorns. I believe in UFOs. That's not what faith is. Faith is not just a statement of belief in something that you can't see or prove. Faith is saying, no, there's a confident hope, there's an expectation, and I have enough evidence built up in my life over time that it's so real. And when I work it, it's even more real. And so faith grows as you work it, as you live out faith. But one of the areas that the author is talking about in Colossians is he says, you know what? I want you to attach this idea of, as you're developing your faith, love for other people shows up. The more faith you develop as you're developing out your faith, because people have this idea that I could be a Christian and not be a part of the church. Sure, but you could also be married and not sleep in the same bed as your mate, but that would just be stupid, now wouldn't it? It's technically true, but it's practically dumb. And it's not nearly as fun. So anyway, but here's the deal. I think we got a shout out from the 70, what, 82? But so here's the thing. Now, amen. That's an amen we should all listen to, right? So, but here's the thing. So for each one of us, faith works when we work it. But where does faith lead us to? Many of us look at faith as like just a cosign. I just say, sure, I'm down with that. I'm good with that. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. That's not faith. That's not true faith. True faith is when you're working it out, when you're going into the scriptures and you're digging into the scriptures and you're saying, Lord, work this out in me. If this is true, I want it to be true in me. I want it to be true of me. But so many of us have simply co-signed, oh, sure, whatever the Bible says, I'm good. And we don't live any of it out. But the scriptures here says, listen, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all God's people. The ones that are different from you. The ones that don't dress like you. The ones that are in a different age bracket. One of the tragedies, I think, of the church has been that we've allowed secular consumerism to so invade the church that when we look for a church, we're looking for people just like us. And that is so stupid. I don't want replicas of me. I want people that are going to challenge me to be different, think different, be broader. I want a bigger mindset about humanity. This is why the team that just got back from Africa, why do we do that when we're such? We started doing that when we're a baby, baby, baby church. Why do we do that? We do that because we need a broader perspective of God's kingdom and God's family. I don't need a bunch of people that look just like me or talk just like me or act just like me or have the same life history as me. I don't need that. What I need is for God and His sovereignty. He's made all of these children, all of the nations and all of the tribes and all of the tongues. And what I need is my faith to so work in me that I get over myself. But for the sake of church growth and for the sake of not having to deal with too much bickering, what we do is we've had Christianity over time say, well, if you're a German immigrant church, you go ahead and keep doing church in German. And if you're Irish, just keep doing that. And what happened is you look up, you pick your eyes up and you go, wow, why are we so divided on Sunday mornings? Well, because my faith is not working its way out to love all of God's people. I love all of God's people that look, walk, talk, and act like me. I'm not learning how to love God's people that don't relate to me. You see, if we're growing in faith, we're growing in love. Faith grows to love every time. James 3 says this, with the tongue we praise the Lord our Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in the image of God, who are made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives? Or can a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. So what it's saying is that faith grows into love every time. There's no way you can say you have a faith in God, you walk with God, and you live with God, and you still curse other people. There's no way. And you say, well, I don't really curse them. Yeah. But when you see them coming, you walk the other way. And so we've got to challenge ourselves to just say, hey, God, is faith working in me? Is true faith working in me? Or am I working in me? If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he's not seen. Faith works into love every time. If you're living out faith, if you're growing in your faith, you should also be growing in love towards others. And learning how to love others will help produce in you even a greater faith as well. As Christians, we've got to provide a place and space for love in our lives. The question you should ask yourself, or if you're jotting notes, I encourage you to do this. Am I putting myself in a position to love others? In my day-to-day walk, in my 9-to-5, in my Monday through Saturday outside of church, am I putting myself in positions to love other people? Am I making, or do I just have to deal and tolerate with people until I get around the people that I love? Right? We're all guilty of this. All of us are. We tolerate the bulk of humanity, and we celebrate the 2 or 3 people, 5 people, 10 people, 15 that we really love. But Christianity says, no. You need to love all of God's kids. All of God's kids. There's a expression that's gone around in our pop culture generation. And the expression is no new friends. No new friends. And the celebration is, if you're down with me at the beginning, I want to be down with you. We're going to stick together. I get that. But it's a stupid philosophy on life. No new friends. It's the antithesis of what Christianity is. No new friends. That's ridiculous. We should always have new friends. If I, this entire church, I didn't know this entire church. I didn't know any of you 8-10 years ago. And if I lived by the philosophy of no new friends, I would know any of you. And so much of my life would be drastically reduced because I wouldn't have had your experience in my life. And while, yes, there's a loyalty component that's true, the bigger picture is, no, there's a love component that trumps loyalty. I need to love every single person. And I need to, here's the beautiful thing. I might not know your story, but I've got to believe that God's writing your story. And if I want to get to know the author, I want to read your book. I want to know, if God is the author of your life and if God is the author of my life, I want to see how is God working in you. Tell me that time when you were at the bottom and you needed to rise. Tell me that time when you thought it was over, but God came through. Tell me how you met Jesus. Tell me. Because as I know your story, I get to know my author. But a lot of us, we spend our lives tolerating people just to get to love 2 or 3. And Christianity is the opposite. I need to learn how to love all of God's kids. Love all of God's kids. Little helpful tidbit for you. Begin with the church. If you want friends, begin here. I was out in the hall and I noticed a young lady that's been attending here for about a month. And so I just wanted to check on the rest of y'all. And so I said, how many people have told you their name since you've been here for a month? Now, fortunately, you passed the test. But if you just got nervous when I said that, you probably need to say hi to more people in the church. Amen? Amen. I'll amen myself today. Got y'all squeezy. You started rolling those chair legs back. Colossians 1, verse 6. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it. And truly, I want you to underline, circle, everything, highlight, truly understand God's grace. It bears fruit and grows just as it's been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Faith grows into fruit as we embrace God's grace. You see, it says, as you truly understood. You see, because there's a lot of people that would just go, oh, God's grace, that's awesome, that's great, appreciate it, thank you, God. No. Do you truly understand what it means? The way that we begin to see the gospel move is by people who truly understand the gospel for themselves. Because when you truly understand the gospel, here's the big difference. You start to realize, I'm inadequate. Left on my own devices, I'm inadequate. No matter how smart I am, how much money is in my bank account, I'm inadequate without God. And the greater that you grow in your faith, the more that you understand God's grace, like, wow, God, I really am a wretched sinner. I really am so desperate. And every time you sin, you confess it. And that confession process is a reminder, God, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. And over and over and over, the more you understand the magnitude and the glory of God's grace in your life, your personal life, your own life, you in the mirror brushing your teeth, looking at that guy or that gal, that part, the more you get grace there, the more things begin to happen. The gospel can then move. Why? Because the gospel moves through selfless people. And so the more you see less of you, you're not making up a picture of yourself. You're not blowing up yourself. You start to realize, wow, I needed God's grace. I needed God's grace. I needed God's grace. The more you see that, the more your own behavior begins to change. You begin to love others and you begin to serve others. You begin to want to tell other people about this goodness and this grace as well. So the gospel moves through people who truly understand. Faith grows into fruit as we experience God's grace. As we get to know God's grace, we turn from griping to growing. We no longer gripe and complain about our situation. We begin to say, God, help me to grow through this. So I'm going through a difficult week, God. I didn't get the promotion, God. That person over here is getting recognition for my efforts, God. I worked really hard, but I didn't pass that exam, God. And instead of griping, we say, no, this is a chance for me to grow. So Lord, I don't deserve any of it. So if I had a rough day at work, I don't even deserve the job. Who am I to believe I deserve? Now, God, you have blessed me with it. And Father, you knew the end from the beginning. You knew that every situation that would come in my life. You knew that I would be facing this week at this time. And so I'm not going to spend my life griping. I'm going to spend my life growing. I'm going to grow through this. I can't understand it right now. I don't like it right now. I wouldn't wish it on my enemy. But Lord, if you have assigned this to me, I'm going to see every opportunity that's coming my way, good and bad. I'm going to see it all as an opportunity to grow. And so the gospel moves through people that see life as a growing opportunity because they understand God's grace. They truly get how big God's grace is. We become less about ourselves and more about others. We become open to loving, hopeful, and optimistic when we realize that we're all in the same boat of sin. I can have compassion instead of pride. I can offer up to people forgiveness instead of anger. If you're jotting a note, you might write this down. The fruit of God is seen in me when I know the forgiveness of God has been showered over me. The fruit of God can be seen in me when I understand that the forgiveness of God has been showered over me. You see, I take on a different posture when I see that God is doing a great, great work through His grace. When I see that God has so loved Tolly Wilgus that He died for Tolly Wilgus, when I see that and then I see you sin, I all of a sudden don't say, ha-ha, here's my chance to be judge, jury, and executioner. No, when I see you sin, I go, bro, I get it. I'm there with you. And here's the thing, the remedy is God's grace. Can I tell you what I've learned about God's grace? Can I tell you that God's not done with you? Can I tell you that God still has a plan? Can I tell you about Moses who murders somebody and God still uses him? Can I tell you about Paul who was overseeing the first execution of a Christian, but God still used him? Can I go through and tell you all these stories about Noah, the big archy, but then he got drunky? Like, can I just walk you through this? God used all these broken people. And so when I understand the goodness and the magnitude of God's grace in my own life, it changes things. I approach you different. I back up from the lectern. I say, I don't have a business holding the gavel. I'm not the judge anymore. Now, it doesn't mean that I don't work with you and love you. And we talked a few weeks ago about bringing people back to the fold. It doesn't mean any of that. What it means is my posture in doing so is one of humility, is one of growth, It's one of thinking the long term, because I remember where I used to be. And so all of a sudden, the greater a picture that I have of God's grace, the greater I can be graceful to you. And so for me, my fruit in my life is able to be shown when I understand that God's forgiveness has been showered over me. And when you find Christ followers, who are people that claim to be Christ followers, who are snappy, judgmental, rude, harsh, cruel, you have to stop and pray for them. You should have compassion, because you should just go, bro, you don't get it. And until you get a glimpse of God's grace for yourself, until you fully wrap your head around what forgiveness means for you, you're not going to get it. You're going to believe somehow you're entitled to all this. You're going to believe somehow you're special. You're going to believe somehow that you're better than the rest of us, and you're just not going to get it. So I'm going to have compassion, because without God's grace, without God's forgiveness, without God's freedom, I would act the same way. But because I'm forgiven, because I have God's grace, I'm ready to be humble when I deal with other people that fall short. Because listen, your good day might land on their bad day. And you got to understand that just because today is not your bad day, every day is not a good day for you. And so we hurt ourselves whenever we believe other people need to live up to a certain place that we don't think that we've been to. We live outwardly how we look at ourselves inwardly. That's the reality of it. We live outwardly how we look inwardly. Verse 9, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. Because here's the deal, these are people doing something right and they're growing, and the gospel moves through people that are surrendered. And so they're saying, you know, wow, you find those people, pray for them, lift them up. For we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Normally, I would never eat up a big passage like that and try to break it down in a sermon. It's just so much. But for the sake of what we're talking about today, I feel it's so appropriate to give you that homework. Because like there, it just talks about a progression. It talks about a growth. It talks about a long-term process. It talks about patience and endurance. It talks about a lifelong. It talks about you and I being able to sit down and scribble this out and put it up on our mirror at our home and just say, man, this is what I'm striving for. This is what my faith adds up to every day. This isn't a cosign, yeah, I believe in the Bible. This is real stuff. This is getting in the trenches and living this stuff out. And so there's so much there. Faith grows into faithfulness. True faith grows into faithfulness. Not only will faith grow into love for other people, and not only will faith grow fruit as you embrace God's grace for yourself, but faith grows into faithfulness. You see, when you're early on in your faith, when you meet people that are brand new to this whole thing, there's this fire, this excitement, like, I gotta tell everybody. And sometimes they do. And then over time, something changes. Either people become a flash in the pan, and this is why you see people that are in church a year, a couple years, and then all of a sudden they drop off, and you're like, why'd they quit? Or it sticks, and they grow, and they stay at it, and the Lord keeps working in them, and they keep seeking after the Lord even through the hard times. Because here's the deal, guys. Perseverance doesn't matter if everything's going well. You don't need perseverance for the good days. Amen? When the scripture says that faith will work itself out in perseverance, it means there are going to be tough days. And so you could take the fork in the road and you could just say, man, life stinks right now. I'm so angry. And that person over there, and they don't even know this. And I'm going to judge their motives without a conversation. And you do all that. And you could take the fork in the road that just says, Lord, I need your grace and forgiveness. And you've called me to be more like you. So I'm going to give out with my life grace and forgiveness. Or, fork in the road comes, judge, jury, executioner. I forgot everything I've been taught. I'm mad at them. I own them. Now, you might not say that, but you mean it in your heart. I've got one up on them, and I'm not going to let them go. I'm going to put this thing that they did or this pattern of behavior, I'm going to put it in a lockbox, and I'm going to shove it in my heart, and I'm just going to own them. And boy, are they going to be hurt. We've all been there, right? Who ends up hurt? You. You just put poison in your heart. And so you break away from faith and you judge everybody's motives. And then you get critical and you sit. And, I don't need to go. I don't want to go. It's nothing there. Blah, blah, blah. And you never went through perseverance. You never went through a period of time where faith had to teach you that next level. But then you meet people who really have been in the faith for a long time, and all of a sudden what's starting to be known about them is not the flash in the pan, look at what they did, the big crusade, look at this big thing, they went down and opened up a homeless shelter. You don't see that in them. What you see in them is faithfulness. I remember that time that they were sick and they went into the hospital and everybody, it was a hurricane around them of emotions, but man, they were faithful. I remember that time that they lost their job. And when they lost their job, I just would have been crushed. But when I watched them, it hurt. And there were tears, but they were faithful. I remember that time when they lost their child. I remember that miscarriage that they went through, and man, I'd have been wrecked at a destroyment, but they were faithful. Remember that time that they went through their 20s and 30s looking for a mate. And they kept their eyes on Jesus. It was really, really hard, but they were faithful. You see, we live in a culture. We live in a society. Everything is at our fingertips. And the greatest danger is that we live in a culture that believes we can have instant happiness. And many of us through our financial means. The team from Kenya will tell you, they didn't value running water and a toilet more than they did this last week. To be able, that's the biggest amen I got in a sermon. But you don't really know what it feels like when you can just get up and walk 3 steps, wash your hands, drink the clean water, sit down and defecate in that same water, hit a button, and move on with your life. Like, you don't realize all of it. Did he really need to use that? Well, maybe not, but it worked. But you don't realize it. And the challenge for you and for me in our faith walk is that we just say, yeah, it's a set of beliefs. No, it's not. Faith is growing. Faith is practice. Faith is perseverance. Faith is continuing. Faith is going on and on. Faith is a living and active response to God's grace. Faith is a living and active response to God's grace. So in your life, how's your faith? Now, if I said that 30 minutes ago, you might have said, yeah, I believe that song. You guys sing that song. I was looking at it, man, and I had a checkbox. I believe in the Father. Yeah, I did. I believe in the Son. Yep. Holy Spirit, good. Me and the Spirit are tight. And like, we check this stuff off. But that's not what faith is. Faith is a living and active response to God's grace in your life. It's allowing God to work in you and through you to change the world around you. You become one with what God's trying to do in the world. The scripture says that you're qualified. He's the one who qualifies you. And the more you understand that, wow, I'm not qualified because of anything I've done or said or have thought. I'm qualified because God has qualified me. And man, what an evidence of God's grace. And man, how great is it? I can endure during the tribulation. I can endure during the trials. I can remain faithful. I can keep my eyes focused ahead on what God has for me. More than belief, faith is behavior. And faith over a long period of time becomes faithfulness. Through the storms in your life, through the different seasons, through the sadness, through the trials, through the heartache, people that don't live faithful end up as people who don't have faith. You have to go through some stuff to be able to develop faithfulness. Faith isn't just about getting by and hoping and holding on. Faith is about knowing that God changes things. There was an old adage I heard about a football coach that was recruiting. And they had this guy in there that kept getting knocked down as a practice dummy. And they were recruiting the bigger dude. And at the end of the practice, the backup recruiter said, "All right, coach, you want to meet the big guy?" He's like, "No. I want to meet that kid that keeps getting up." So I can put him in the weight room. I can feed him. I can grow him. But I can't teach faithfulness. I can't teach getting back up. I don't know where you are today, church. I don't know what every story in this room is. But what I do know is that if you believe that this whole experience, this whole thing, this whole church life, this whole Christianity, if you believe it's just about co-signing the Bible, you're missing it. It's about living out God's grace in and through your life. It's about living an active response to God's grace in your life. And over time, there are going to be some markers that happen. Your faith grows into a thing called love for others. We start to look at your life and we start to see, yeah, God has moved that person to become less about themselves and more about humanity. They're no longer in their cliques and their little silos of people that I go into the room and I got to figure out who's who because they all look the same. It's not about that. They put themselves in a position to love people outside themselves. Faith turns into fruit because they start to see that, man, the gospel sown in me is a gospel that must come out of me. And so you look at their lives, and these are people that begin to sow seeds of faith into humanity. They begin to love for the downtrodden and the orphan and the widow, and they take every opportunity. When they pray to God for that promotion, they're praying because they want to increase their giving capacity, not their own living capacity. That's what faith does. Faith is when you watch people that have faith over a long period of time and they develop what's called faithfulness. You see, this is not about just co-signing a book. It's not about a religion. It is about a living and active move of God's grace in and through your life. So that when you can get to the end of it all, you can say, "God, what's different about me now than if I never met you?" And I pray to God for you that you can look back and you can go, "Oh, Lord, oh, I know where I was. I know the path I was on. And now that I'm here and in my fourth quarter of life, I can totally see, God, how you changed me. You made me a lot more like heaven and a lot less like the flesh. So, God, thank you that I've invested my faith and you've found me to be faithful." Let's pray.